fill him with your Holy Spirit. And please just give us ears to hear your word as its priest. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. All right, we're in 2 Peter chapter number 3. And the title of my sermon this morning is Reasons Why Christians Don't Grow. Reasons Why Christians Don't Grow. Look at verse number 17. It says here in 2 Peter chapter 3, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." This is a pretty popular verse that we all are pretty familiar with, the commandment to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this is a common theme, obviously, in the Bible, more specifically in the New Testament, where God is instructing, he's admonishing, he is basically telling us that we need to make sure that we're constantly growing in our Christian faith. The Bible tells us, you don't have to turn there, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, it says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. It says, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 3 says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 tells us, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Over and over, we see this commandment that we're supposed to grow. And the thought there is that we shouldn't be stagnant as Christians. You know, we shouldn't just be in one location and just be satisfied with where we're at. You know, we need to make sure that we're constantly going forward, learning new things, growing in our faith, right? Go with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, if you would. And I'm going to give you just a couple introductory statements here. First and foremost, I'm going to give you the 3 points as to why Christians don't grow in this sermon. Number one, why do Christians not grow? Because of the institutions that they're in. Number two, because of the influences that they have. And number three, because it's the individual themselves. Okay. And so I'm going to go over those points later on in the sermon, but just keep that in mind. But let me just basically just point out the obvious here. One of the reasons Christians don't grow is because they're not even saved, okay? Let me just be very poignant here. And, you know, a lot of people who say that they're Christians, just because they claim they have the title or they say that they're Christians, doesn't necessarily mean that they're saved. And the Bible tells us that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. Just because someone has Christian on the church or they claim to be a Christian doesn't necessarily mean that they're saved. You know, you have to actually believe on Jesus Christ, trust Jesus as your Savior in order to be saved. And if you have a different gospel, then you can call yourself a Christian all you want. It doesn't mean that you're actually saved. It doesn't mean that you're a Christian. And that is basically the first entry point there, is that you have to be saved in order to even grow in grace. Look at Acts 19, verse number 1. It says, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? Now, let me give you some background here. This is a church plant that was started a while back, so to speak, in the church at Ephesus here. And Paul is basically going through these church plants and confirming the souls of the disciples. In other words, he's just kind of going there, helping them to kind of grow, teaching them doctrine. And he's telling them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? Now, he's not referring to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit as we know it today, right? The indwelling means once you get saved, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption, okay? He's the earnest of our inheritance, etc. What this is referring to is just the power of the Holy Spirit. The fact that they have God's power in their life, they're bold to preach the gospel. This is what he's referring to, okay? So he's saying there, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? So he's assuming that these disciples are saved. Because he said, since ye believed, right? Look what their response is. And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be a Holy Ghost. So if someone says, I don't even know what the Holy Ghost is, the implication there, or what they're implying, is that they're not even saved, right? Verse 3 says, and he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? Because he's saying, well, I thought you believed and you got baptized, then why did you even get baptized if you're not even saved? And they said unto him, unto John's baptism. Paul basically corrects them and explains to them what Paul's baptism was. It says in verse 4, "Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus." So he clarifies what the message of John the Baptist was, okay? It's that they should believe on him, believe on Jesus Christ. It's not that John the Baptist had some different gospel than Jesus, than the apostles. They all have the same message, folks. Same gospel, okay? And then it says in verse 5, "When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." Now notice that the apostle Paul didn't say, "Well, we'll deal with the salvation thing afterwards. Let me explain to you who the Holy Ghost is." Why? Because if they're not saved, they're not going to understand it. And the same goes today. You know, a lot of people in different churches have a hard time understanding the content of the Bible. They have a hard time understanding doctrine. They have a hard time understanding just basic truths. And yeah, it could be that maybe they're just a babe in Christ, but another reason could simply be that they're simply not saved. Okay. You know, maybe they believe you have to repent of your sins to be saved. They believe in baptismal regeneration, that you have to do good works, that you could lose your salvation. These are all factors that can play into them not being able to understand the Bible because they're simply not saved. And, you know, the way they can fix that is by getting saved. Amen. By simply believing on Jesus Christ, getting that taken care of, and then beginning to grow thereafter. Now, let me say a couple things here. Spiritual growth can really be defined in a couple of ways. Okay. The Bible will often refer to newly saved Christians or Christians that are new to the things of God as being a babe in Christ. We would say a baby, right? A child. Bible will often use the term little children. And the implication there is that there's room for growth. There's room for them to mature in their spiritual life. Now, if we were to narrow it down and pinpoint what it means to grow, we could basically place it in two categories. Very simple. Because we could... If I were to just say, "Hey, give me a way you can grow in the faith," some would say, "Soul winning." Amen. Right. Others would say, "Read your Bible." Yeah, correct. Some would say, "Well, you have to pray." Yeah. Church attendance. Yeah. You know, we can all come up with all these different things that you can do to help you grow in your faith. But if we were to consolidate it into two categories, we can say this. We grow by growing in our knowledge of God's word. And then category number two is we grow when we grow in our application of God's word. So the way we can determine if we're growing in our faith is, number one, are you growing in your knowledge of God's word? Do you know the Bible more today than maybe you did last year? Or two, are you applying that which you're learning? Category number one, grow in knowledge. What does that mean? Well, are you growing in your love for the Bible? Because our love for the Bible should increase, right? You know, we should love the Bible, desire to read the word of God, have an appetite to read the word of God. But how about this? Our understanding of the Bible should increase as well. The more you read the Bible, the more you should understand the Word of God. And our consumption of the Bible should increase as well. We get more preaching in. We're listening to preaching online, on different YouTube channels, and different men of God who are preaching God's Word. You're in church, you know, three times out of the week. You're consuming more Bible. You're reading the Bible at home. You're reading the Bible to your children. Your consumption of God's Word is increasing. This shows that you're growing in your knowledge of God's word. But hold on a second, you can't stop there though. The second category is very much important. You know, you got to grow in your application of God's word to be a doer of the word. Okay. Where? Well, in your personal life. You know, are you cleaning up your life? Are you getting sin out of your life? Are you growing in your character as a Christian? Are you growing in your homes? Are you learning your biblical roles as a wife, as a husband, as an employee, as a church member, right? At your jobs, in your church. So this is the application of God's word. These are the two categories that we need to take inventory of when we're trying to figure out, am I growing in my faith? Well, let me ask you, do you know the Bible? Are you learning the Bible? Yes. Are you applying the Bible when you read it or hear it preached? Yes, I, to the best of my ability, that's what I do. Okay, then you're growing. You're going forward, okay? Now, what are some of the reasons why Christians don't grow in these areas? Go with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 8. 1 Corinthians chapter number 8. Well, I already mentioned the three reasons why. Reason number one is because of the institutions that they are in. Okay? The institutions play a major role in the growth of a Christian or the hindrance of that growth as well. Okay? You know, our environment is very much important. You know, it's not everything, but it is important. And it helps mold us into what God wants us to be. So the institutions, what institutions am I referring to? Well, how about this? Public schools and secular universities is an institution that can hinder your growth in the Christian life. You know, if you're a teenager and you're at some high school and, you know, maybe you don't have a choice to be there or not, you know, that can hinder your spiritual growth. Why? Because secular universities and public schools often have, not often, always have ideologies that are anti-biblical. And so if you have this institution that is constantly pumping all this garbage and evolution and all of this nonsense that's contrary to the Word of God, you're always going to be conflicted because you're learning one thing here at church. You're learning one thing when you're reading your Bible. You're learning one thing when you are hearing God's preaching. But then you go to school and they tell you that God's not real. It's all about atheism. You're just, you come from a monkey, and it's okay to fornicate, and it's okay to commit abortion, and it's okay to do these things. And you're constantly having this pump, constantly having this thrown at you. You know, that can hinder your spiritual growth. Now, it shouldn't, but you know what? The reality is this. If you're a young person in a high school, you're susceptible to that type of influence.
That's right, yeah.
Okay. And in fact, the Bible tells us, you're in 1 Corinthians. I'm going to read to you from Psalm chapter 1, verse number 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly.
Yeah, that's right.
Now, that's the public school.
Yeah.
Public school is pumping out ungodly counsel 8 hours a day.
Yeah, yeah.
Oh, you're judging. How do you know that? Because I went to a public school.
Yeah.
I went to public school, elementary, middle school, and high school. And I got no godly counsel in any one of those.
Right.
I never even learned about God in those institutions. Okay, I didn't even hear anything about God in those institutions, other than when it was used with a curse word or something.
Yeah.
Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, listen to this, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And you know what? These public schools and secular universities, they're filled with seats of the scornful where teachers are just constantly bashing on Christianity, constantly promoting feminism, constantly promoting, you know, all this nonsense and evolution and things that are contrary to the Word of God. They're scorning at the Bible. And you know what that can cause you to do? It can cause your faith to kind of wane a little bit if you are not grounded in God's Word. Okay? That can cause you to be hindered in your Christian growth. Why? Because of the fact that you're having conflicting ideologies being pumped to you 8 hours a day, and you're not able to receive that. Look at 1 Corinthians 3, verse 18. Let no man deceive himself, verse 18. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Don't think that these secular universities and these public schools are an institution of higher learning.
Right.
Okay? Because at the end of the day, there's so much stupid things that are being taught through those schools, things that are not even knowledge.
Yeah, right.
These institutions are literally religions.
Yeah.
Pumping feminism, evolution, science falsely so-called. It's not knowledge. Now, I'm not saying that all of these institutions are filled with that stuff, because obviously there might be some classes you can take where you actually learn something, okay? I don't know how much evolution is being pumped through your math class. Maybe not a lot. Hopefully not a lot, okay? But you know what? The vast majority of what's being taught at these universities is nonsensical. And even then, let's say outside of the classroom, what about just the environment of a secular university, period? And the people that surround you, the friends that you get, the environment that you're in, the atmosphere that you have, it's often an ungodly atmosphere, an ambiance that's not conducive to Christian growth, okay? And look, I don't care how long you've been in the faith or how long you've been a Christian for, if you place yourself in an environment that's not conducive to spiritual growth, you will eventually give in to that. You will eventually be like unto them. Not me, I'm strong in the Lord. You know, I'm strong in the Lord and the power of his might. The Bible says that if you walk with fools, you shall be a fool yourself. You shall be destroyed.
Right.
Okay. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed.
Yeah.
There's no way around it. The Bible tells us that when you surround yourself with people that are against the Word of God, they're scorning at the Bible, they're mocking the things of God, it will eventually influence you and destroy your faith, okay? Go with me, if you would, to Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1. And I think of a time in my personal life when I was in high school and I was in a biology class. You know, boys like biology. You know, you get to dissect stuff and dissect worms and frogs. And we even got to do like a baby fetus of a pig and dissect that and just studying that. I like that stuff, even though I wasn't really interested in science. You know, I'm cool with that, you know, scalpel and all that. And but I remember my teacher was a flaming liberal, okay? And, you know, I wasn't saved. Let me just give that disclaimer there, okay? I wasn't saved, so I talked the way unsaved people talk, especially when you're like 16 years old, okay? You know, I just talked with my friends the way teenagers would talk, all right? I'll save you the details, okay? But let's just say this. When we were, like, excited about the project, you know, we had some choice words to express that excitement, okay? And you know what? Our teacher was actually for that. She liked the kind of language that we use. She would encourage us to use that type of language, you know? She would use that language, okay? And we thought that was pretty cool. Like, all right, you know, that's cool. We can just kind of talk however we want. But then we use a different word. You know, we use the F word, and not the F word that people think is the F word today. We're talking about the F word, the Q word. We're talking about homos here, right? So we're, you know, because teenagers say fag all the time. You know, you mock each other, you're like, oh, you little faggot. You guys know what I'm talking about? I'm not the only generation, am I? You guys know what I'm saying? You know, we just kind of, that's what we would say. And look, we thought to ourselves, well, if she's not really flinching at the other stuff, because the other stuff was a lot worse in our opinion, she's definitely not going to flinch at this. And she did. She was so upset that we used that word, okay? She came down on us and said, you can't believe you're using that word, and that's so insensitive, and blah, blah, blah. And we're just like, what? So what she did in this biology class is the following class period, she brought in a tranny and said, we're not learning biology today. Yeah, for sure we're not learning biology today. She's like, we're not learning biology today. I'm having, you know, this thing come up here and explain to you why it's okay to be like a tranny or something. You know? And me and my friends were just like disgusted. We're like, what? Are we gonna dissect it? She literally spent like an hour and a half. And all this person did, this thing came in and just defiled the ears of all of the students. Talked about all its perversion and used language that was very, and it angered a lot of us. You know, or at least the guys in my class, you know, we're pretty mad about that. You know, because he was like insulting us, and because it was a class geared against us because we used the word or whatever, you know. And, but you know what? That's where the tax dollars are going towards. So she can allot an hour and a half time to explain why it's okay to be a tranny. Okay, that's anti-biblical, folks.
Yeah, that's right.
Yep. And you know, I wasn't righteous at that time, but it still vexed my soul. I was still vexed by it. How much more a person who is saved who is under that nonsense? You know, vexing their righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. And so, you know, the Bible says that the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Okay. And look, if you go to a university, you're part of some secular college, I'm not getting on you. You know, I'm just stating facts here that we obviously understand that a lot of these institutions are not God's institutions. So we can't expect a Christian atmosphere there, obviously. Right. But also understand that with that comes sort of a renewing of your mind as well. Okay. So you have to on purpose compensate for that. If you are going to a secular college or a public school, you need to compensate for that and make sure that you're taking in more Bible content to combat those ideologies when they're coming through. And don't just take it lying down. You understand? The Bible tells us, which some professing, 1 Timothy 6:20, you don't have to turn to your Romans 1. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings, and oppositions of science, falsely so-called. Amen. So that tells me that we have to avoid Fauci, amen?
Amen.
He's the opposition of science, falsely so-called. By the way, arrest Fauci. Which some professing have erred concerning the faith, grace be with thee, amen. That means there are certain Christians that are carried about with these winds of doctrines.
Yeah.
I mean, aren't there Christians that are carried about with the false doctrine of vaccines?
Yeah.
Right? Because they don't have the knowledge of vaccines and the repercussions of vaccines and all these things. What is that? That's opposition of science, falsely so-called. So that wasn't just a thing back then. It's a thing today, too. Look at Romans 1, verse 21. It says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Now, you know, this is a great passage to describe professors in the universities, right? They profess themselves to be wise, but they're actually fools. Now, I'm not saying that if you go to a secular university or your child goes to a secular university and they're saved, that they're just all of a sudden going to become an atheist. It's not possible, right? It's not possible for someone who is actually saved to just completely deny God and deny the Bible and deny Jesus Christ. The only way it's possible for them to do that is if they weren't saved to begin with. You know, if they believed in vain, as 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, correct? But what will happen is that they can become watered down and desensitized towards the things, the sinful things of this world. They can be rendered just completely useless and inactive in the work of God because they are in these institutions. So don't take it lightly. Don't think, well, I'm just going to send my junior to a public school. That's why at our church, we encourage homeschooling. Amen.
Amen.
What better person to teach your kids than you? You're like, well, yeah, but I'm not equipped for that. Hey, you got decades upon that child. You can just be one step ahead of that child. You're good to go. It's better than what they're getting out there. And look, when I went to high school, I was friends with people that did not know how to read. How about that? Could not read a book. Couldn't read Dr. Seuss if their life depended on it. Now, I come from a generation where my mom didn't teach me how to read. But I come from a generation that would shame people for not reading, so I learned how to read because of that, because I was embarrassed. I remember going into the second grade not knowing how to read, and I went up to my teacher and I said, now, are you going to teach us how to read? And she said, yeah. I'm like, okay, good, because I don't know how to read. So I need you to teach me how to read. Because I was embarrassed, because back in those, I don't know how they do it now, but in those days, the teacher would do like popcorn reading. You guys know what I'm talking about?
Oh, yeah.
That's the most just nerve-wracking hour of your life. You're like, what does it say? What does it say? Tell me what it says. And you're just like, please don't pick on me. Please don't pick on me. I remember those days. And so I was like, I need to learn, because if she does popcorn reading, that's going to be traumatic for me. Like, I'm not going to, what am I going to, the? A? That's all I got. And so I don't know what she did, but apparently she did a great job, because by the third grade, I was consuming a lot of books and I learned how to read thereafter. But you know what? We live in a different generation now, because now literally students can graduate from high school and not know how to read at all. And so institutions can cause people not to grow in their faith. It can cause teenagers not to grow in their faith. And look, obviously, if you don't have a choice, let's say you don't have a choice. You're like, well, I'm in a high school. I don't have a choice. Okay, but you do have a choice that how you can supplement that or compensate for that outside of that school. You can listen to preaching. You can come to church. You can come to church 3 times a week. Like, my dad won't let me. My mom won't let me. Well, why don't you become a good son, an obedient son, and maybe your parents will say, well, you know what? You're learning some pretty good stuff at that church.
Amen.
I'm going to let you go more often.
Amen.
You know, maybe you start throwing away the trash and washing the dishes and doing your chores and not back-talking. Not talking back to your parents and being a little brat. You know, maybe that'll help you to be in church more often, you know, to allow your parents to allow you to be in church more often. And so, you know, you need to compensate for that if that's the case, okay? But what's another institution that can cause people not to grow in their faith? How about this? Bad churches. Bad churches are often the culprit of reasons why people don't grow in their faith. Now, let me make a disclaimer real quick. Now, go to Ephesians chapter number 4. Let me make a couple of disclaimers. First and foremost, the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 3, it says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth." There should be no reason why people don't grow in church. Amen? It's an institution. It's the pillar and ground of truth. And let me just say this, is that I'm not referring to Bible-believing churches that have the right gospel, they're preaching from the Word of God, maybe it's not as content-filled as our church, or maybe they don't preach as hard. You can still grow in those churches for sure. You can still make gains at those churches for sure. Right? I mean, I'm sure people, I mean, I'm not going to speak for this because I don't know for sure, but you know, would someone say, that, can you make gains at Planet Fitness? Is it possible to make a little bit of gains at Planet Fitness? Be honest. Yes or no?
Yes.
Okay. Probably not as much as like other gyms, but you can make some gains there, right? Maybe a little bit. Maybe not. They're fake weights. You can't make gains at Planet Fitness there. Okay. But, you know, there's other commercial gyms where you can actually make gains there, even though it's not some of those rugged gyms that are out there, right? Well, that's kind of like other churches. They're like these commercial type gyms. But you know what? You can make gains there. And in fact, I remember, I was part of a church like that. And I was there for the majority of my Christian life. And I learned a lot of Bible. I learned how to be a Christian and how to put it into practice. And I made gains, spiritual gains there. Okay. And so look, don't look down at another independent fundamental Baptist church that's not as fiery as our church, or it's not doing as much soul winning, or the preaching is not as hard. You know, those churches can still cause people to grow, because at the end of the day, it is based on the individual. You understand?
Right.
What I'm referring to is these liberal fun centers that is more of a, you know, NIV toting, ESV, you know, just like a social club where the Bible's not preeminent, the Word of God is not preeminent, they're not teaching any doctrine. They don't really care about your spiritual condition, because they don't even check on your salvation when you get there to begin with. And the reason why is because they haven't checked on theirs. There's bad churches out there. And bad churches give Christianity a bad name. People say, you give Christianity a bad name. You give Christianity a bad name because of how you preach and all the hate that you spew and all the controversial things that you say. But hold on a second. I'm not saying that those churches give a bad name because I'm saying that. I'm saying God says those churches give Christianity a bad name. Because churches need to be at God's standard. And sorry, his standard is not this watered down, limp-wristed preaching with no Bible content whatsoever. Shame on you if you think that's the God of that church. The true God of the Bible has a specific design for a church and how it should preach and what kind of doctrine it should be espousing, not this watered-down liberal fun center, Joel Osteen, Rick Warren type thing where no Bible content is being given out, okay? Where they're using a fake Bible, they don't care about salvation, they just want to check off a number and say that they got you in, no accountability whatsoever. Those are bad churches. Yeah, but they look nice. Yeah, they're like whited sepulchers, right? But inwardly, they're full of dead men's bones.
Amen.
Look at Ephesians 4, verse 11 says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the what? Perfecting of the saints." Now, perfecting, we think of it as, you know, making someone sinless or making someone just perfect. But what the Bible's stating here by perfection, it's referring to a completion, maturity. Perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and unto the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What is the Bible telling us here? You know, church should be a place where you come to be perfected.
Amen.
Where your toes are going to get stepped on. Where the sins are going to be called out. Where you're learning doctrine that you wouldn't typically learn anywhere else or something, you know? You know, because not, I guarantee you, a Sunday morning church, no one's going to go over like the book of Leviticus or something like that, or the book of Revelation or something, right? You know, they're going to stick to the bare basics, the political speech that doesn't get anyone mad, you know, that doesn't offend anybody. No, the Bible tells us that we ought to preach the entire counsel of God. Why? Because we want to perfect the saints.
Right.
Now, why do we want to perfect the saints? Well, it says here, for the work of the ministry. Why? Because we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them, the Bible tells us. So the purpose of being perfected, the purpose of getting sin out of your life, the purpose of adding virtue to your life is so that you can be a vessel unto honor me for the master's use. Amen. So you can learn how to preach the gospel, get people saved. Right. So you can lead your family and your wife and your children. Right? It's so that you can become successful at your job to be a better testimony, a better light to this world. And so you can work. So you can maintain good works. Okay? Bad churches don't do that. Bad churches with the bad gospel, bad doctrine, do more to harm the cause of Christ and the individuals within these churches than it does good. Okay? You know, don't get caught up in the fog machine and the purple lights and how excellent their equipment is and all these things. I'm looking for the excellency in the preaching. Amen. I'm looking for the excellency in the doctrine, which is most important. You know, now I wouldn't be against having a really nice building. If someone said, hey, here's a liberal building that this liberal church used to use, I would be like, let's get it. Take down the purple lights. We don't need the fog machine. Put an actual pulpit behind that thing. Get that glass pulpit out of the way. Get that little bar stool out of the way. You know, put on a suit and a shirt and tie. Take off the torn jeans. You know, and actually make something out of that place. But you know what? If we go our entire ministry without those things, it's okay because we're rich in doctrine. Okay? The church is the people, folks. He says in verse 14 that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. A lot of people in these churches, even in these liberal churches, those who are saved. Because, you know, I would say this, you know, I would say by personal experience, there's a lot of people in Calvary chapels that are saved. Yeah. I've run into a lot of people in Calvary chapels that are saved. Right. Most of them have gotten saved from like Baptist churches of times of old. You know, someone gave them the gospel and they got saved. And then they started going to these Calvary chapel type churches. And, you know, one of the main things that you'll see with them, though, is that they don't know any doctrine. Yeah, right. They just don't know any solid doctrine. And even the people who are not saved in those churches, I mean, they can't even give you a clear answer regarding salvation. Yeah. Right. You know, a church is a place where you come to learn the Bible, folks. Amen. Okay? Not come to learn Gandhi quotes or Martin Luther King Jr. quotes. Or, you know, promote some social justice warrior type thing and promote your political party. We're here to promote Jesus Christ, the preeminent one. Amen?
Amen.
Go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. I must hasten here. So we said that the reason Christians don't grow, number one, is because of the institutions that they're in. But number two, is because of the influences that they have. The people that they're surrounded by. Okay? The Bible tells us in Proverbs 18 verse 1, through desire, a man, having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. We are, by nature, social creatures, right? We need friends, we need leaders, we need followers, we need people to be around us to kind of aid us in our spiritual growth. That's why it's important that we surround ourselves with the right type of people, okay? So what kind of influences am I referring to? Well, let's just bare basics, friends. Friends play a major role in our spiritual growth. Or the lack thereof. Okay? Look at verse 6. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? Now, obviously, in context, we know this is referring to the Pharisees who came and these Judaizers that were coming into the church teaching a false gospel. But you know, a good secondary application to this would be friends as well. Because I don't see any Pharisees here today, you know. We're not struggling with Pharisees over here. But the principle still applies to other influences in people's lives where your BFF, right? Best friend for, yeah. BFF is hindering you in your spiritual growth. And it could be a cousin, it could be a friend, it could be an uncle, it could be a sister, whatever it may be. But here it says in verse 7, ye did run well. Why does it say that? Well, because a Christian life is often depicted as a race, right? You're running a race. It's a marathon. It's not a sprint. And you're just running along in the Christian life. You're making strides. You're going forward. But then you're hindered. And it doesn't say what did hinder you. It says who did hinder you. Because more often it's a who. It's not necessarily a what. It's a person, not necessarily a thing. And what this tells me is that we need to be careful with the people that influence us. Amen. Okay. It says in verse 8, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. How can they hinder us from growing in our Christian faith? Well, how about this? By aiding us in our laziness. We are all a little lazy from time to time. Right? It's part of our sin nature. We don't need anybody to help us with that. We don't need assistance in being lazy. So we need to be around people that exhort us to go forward, even if we don't feel like it. They tell us, well, let's go to church anyways, even though we don't feel like it. You know, well, let's go soul winning, even if we don't feel like it. You know, it's easier to do that which is right when you have someone helping you and encouraging you to do right with them. But you know what? It's also easier to not do right when you have someone telling you, yeah, let's just go next week. Or let's just wait for a while. It's easier to make a decision, for good or for bad, when you have someone aiding you in that decision. Okay, and I'm going to use a weightlifting illustration because I'm really into that right now, okay? You know, when you're doing squats and you're in that fourth rep and then you're trying to go for that fifth rep, it's even as hard as it may be to push that rep up, that weight up, it's easier when I have Mark in my ear yelling at me saying, up, 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 you got it, you got it, you got it, you got it. It kind of like, it just boosts your confidence a little bit. You know, when I have Ulysses, like, oh, you got it, you got it, you got it, you got it, lift it, lift it, lift it, go, go, go. You know, you're going to push it, even if you slip a disc or something, you know, he's like, I'm going to do it now because now he's saying I can do it. Whereas if you're like by yourself, you know, it's a little harder sometimes. It takes a lot of character, right, to just push beyond that. But it assists you if you have someone there encouraging you, yelling at you and telling you, hey, you can do it, you got it, you got it, push it, push it, push it, push. And then you rack and you're like, man, thanks, you know. You need people like that in your life. You need someone to say, I'll see you Sunday night. Well, you know, I was kind of hoping I'll go take a nap and stuff like that. Well, that's cool, but I'll see you Sunday night. You're coming tonight, right? Those are good influences. Rather than that, yeah, just take the whole month off. You know, oh, yeah, you know, don't even worry about it, right? We need people to encourage us and exhort us to go forward, not hinder us from making spiritual strides. You understand? And, you know, if you think to yourself, well, I have someone like that in my life, then one of two things. You either have to separate from them or correct them. Right. Or be the one to tell them, no, you know what? We're doing this. We're going. We're reading. We're soul winning. This is what we're going to do. Bible says, a friend loveth at all times, but and a brother is born for adversity. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. What's another group of people that can hinder us from spiritual growth? How about family? Sometimes family can hinder us, right? Where, you know, you're criticized for coming to church, or you're everything in moderation. Why are you going to church so much? Why you got to read the Bible? So why you got to go so many? You just take it easy, you know, everything in moderation. Okay. Well, you know, I missed that verse in the Bible that says serve God in moderation. Right. I missed that verse in the Bible that says read the Bible in moderation. I missed that verse in the Bible where it says, you know, go to church in moderation. From what I remember, it says not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much the more. Amen. As ye see the day approaching. Amen. I don't hear any moderation in that. Yeah. He says do it more. And so, you know, sometimes family can be that way, right? Now, how do we fix that? How do we help that? Well, young people, you know, revisit that first point. Be a blessing to your family. Create an environment in your home. Create a relationship with your parents where they want you to go to church because you're becoming better. You're becoming a better son, a better daughter because of it. You know, I can see why some parents are like, you're not going to that church anymore. If you're being a little brat when you go home, if you're not obeying your parents, if you're still being lazy, if you're disobeying, if you're talking back, yeah, I can definitely see why they would say that. Not that we teach to do that, because we teach the exact opposite. You know, yeah, if you're going back home and you're prideful and arrogant, you're correcting your family, you're correcting your mom, you're correcting your dad, you're like a thorn in the flesh. You made yourself the black sheep of the family. I can see why. But you know what? You can create an environment where your parents push you to go to church and may even join you one day.
Amen.
If you're not such a thorn in the flesh in their side and you're a blessing in that household.
Amen.
Okay. Yeah, but that requires a little more effort. Yeah, it does.
Right.
Yeah, growth requires effort.
Yeah,
if you want to grow, it requires the effort, your sacrifice, your effort, you putting in the considerable amount of effort to be a blessing to your family, to create a good testimony, to allow them, to allow you to come to church and maybe even bring them one day for Easter Sunday or something.
Amen.
And who knows, they might even get saved.
Amen.
Who knows, maybe they might get plugged in, and then now you don't even have to fight your parents about coming to church because they come with you. And so what is that which hinders a Christian from growing? Institutions. You have influences such as friends, you have coworkers, you have family sometimes that can hinder you. But at the end of the day, it's the individual themselves. Okay. You know, people have been put in bad situations with the family and they still grow. People have been placed in a bad situation with some sort of like a bad church and they still grow. And let me just revisit that point. When I say a bad church, I'm not saying a church that teaches Zionism and pre-tribulation rapture. That's a bad doctrine, but I don't consider a church bad if they teach those things, but they're right on the gospel, they're right on everything else. If that pastor's been there for like 25 years, and he has like 5 kids, and they're serving the Lord, and he's living a holy life, that's a good church. Yeah, but he believes the Jews are God's chosen people. Yeah, but I guarantee he believes a bunch of other stuff that's right. And he got to the point where he's at for a reason. He's successful as a husband for a reason. He's successful as a pastor and as an elder, as a father for a reason. Okay, so I'm not referring to that. I'm referring to that other nonsense that's out there. Okay, the Stephen Furtick of this world type church. But the individual themselves is the reason why people have a tendency not to grow. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. The individual themselves. Why? Well, number one, how about this? Lacking commitment to the growth process. I'll be honest with you. Christianity and the growth of Christianity requires commitment. Commitment to the process. And here's one thing I've learned over the years. Everybody wants the product. Nobody wants the process. Everybody wants the product, but they don't want the process. They want the product, but they don't want the pain, the discomfort, the suffering that comes in obtaining that product.
Right.
Okay? But it doesn't work that way, folks.
Amen.
Because if you get a product without the process, you just got something from Wish.
Yeah.
You just got some cheap product that's going to fall apart in the long run.
Yeah.
Okay? You need to commit to the growth process.
Amen.
Okay? Now, the Bible often describes the Christian life as building. Like you're building upon your faith, right? You get saved, Jesus Christ is the foundation, and then we begin to build thereupon. And the Bible tells us that we need to be careful what we're building, if it's, you know, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, okay? The Bible tells us, in fact, let me read it. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9 says, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Now, side note here, what this is referring to is that, you know, if you're building upon your Christian faith, but you're not even saved, then the building's worthless.
Yeah.
You know, you have these Mormons out there who, you know, dedicate hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of hours, right, to building and building and building and building, but then they die and split hell wide open. So what is it worth, right? You know, or Jehovah's Witnesses, who are literally probably out there right now, you know, walking as slow as a snail, just posting on the corner like a mailbox. And they're dedicating their lives to this, but then they split hell wide open once they die. What is it worth? It's worth nothing. They can do all kinds of mission trips and do all kinds of financial sacrificial giving and do all these things, but it's worth nothing. if you don't have the right foundation.
Right.
Now, if you have the right foundation, you're on track.
Amen.
Right? He says, now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Look at Luke chapter 14 and verse 16, or excuse me, verse 27. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? In other words, it's like, who starts a building program without really knowing if they're going to be able to finish the building?
Yeah.
It's not a wise thing to do, right? Less happily, after he had laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Now, this is a picture or a parable of the Christian life. Here's the difference between the parable and us as Christians. We are able to finish. We can finish the building. There's absolutely no reason why we as Christians cannot complete the spiritual building. We have all the materials. We have all the resources. We have the environment. Everything's been given to us necessary to build a successful spiritual building. One thing that thou lackest, though, commitment to finishing the building. That's all you need. To commit to say, I'm going to finish my race as a Christian. In church, in the Bible, living, serving the Lord, living for God. I'm going to commit myself to do this. And you know what? That's one of the reasons why a lot of Christians don't grow in their spiritual life. Why? Because they lack dedication. They lack commitment, because it gets a little hard, and what happens? They throw in the towel. It gets a little difficult, and they want to take a break. It gets a little arduous, and they're just like, well, this is just too much for me. No, commit. Dedicate yourself and recognize you can finish, you can go forward. And let me give you a word of encouragement. If you feel like it's too hard for you, just know this. You're actually capable of handling it. Because if it was too hard for you, God wouldn't have allowed you to go through it. Think about that. When you're like, oh, this is just too much. Oh, that means that you can do it. Because the mere fact that you're in that situation, the mere fact that you're feeling that pain, that you're in that circumstance, is proof that you can handle it, because God enabled you to handle it. So just remember that. So don't think this is too hard, I'm going to quit. You should think, this is really hard. Oh man, I guess I can handle this. I guess I can handle this weight.
Yep. Good.
Don't just quit and throw in the towel. Why? Because people will mock. And they'll mock. And you know what? This is one of the reasons why the unsaved mock Christianity.
Yeah. Yeah.
This man began to build and was not able to finish. Right? Stay in Luke 14. So one of the reasons why people don't grow as Christians is because of lack of commitment. But here's a practical reason, okay? Number two is because of lack of direction. They don't really know where they're going. They don't have a plan. Like, what's your destination? What do you consider growth to be? You understand what I'm saying? So there needs to be some clear-cut goals. So when you are growing in your Christian faith, you need to ask yourself, where do I want to be 6 months from now? Where do I want my family to be 6 months from now? Where do I want my Bible knowledge to be 6 months from now? And if you don't have direction, then what are you shooting for? The Bible says in 1 Samuel, you don't have to turn there, stay in Luke 14, 1 Samuel 27, verse 9, it says, and David smote the land and left neither man nor woman alive, and took away the sheep and the oxen and the asses and the camels and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. And Achish said, whither have you made a road today? And David said, against the south of Judah, against the south of Jerahmeelites, and against the south of the Canaanites. So Achish asked David, so where's your direction today? What's your plan today? And he starts naming these cities. And you know what? He takes over the cities. He accomplishes a great work. Why? Because he knew where he was going. Don't wake up tomorrow and let life happen to you. You know, this is cheesy, but you happen to life. You should have a goal in mind. What's your direction? Oh, I'm just not growing in my Christian life. But you don't even know what growing means, though. How do you know? Like, obviously you're going to fail because of the fact that you don't even have a destination. What's your destination for your Bible reading? I don't know. I'm just trying to read it. Well, I hope you're trying to read it, like, not just look at it. But how about this? Why don't you have the destination of finishing the Bible at the end of this year? By the end of this year. Well, I've already done that. Okay, let's put another destination. Finish it in 6 months. That's a little too much. Okay, let's have a destination. Read the New Testament twice in 6 months. Put some clear-cut goals to your destination. Say, this is what I'm going to reach. This is my destination. This is the road where I want to head to. And now you have a clear-cut goal so you can grow. But a person who wants to grow but has no destination will never grow. Because how do they know they're even making any progress? Okay? Look at verse 31 of Luke 14. Here's the last thing is this. Because obviously there's a lot of reasons why Christians themselves don't grow. They're not doers of the word. They're hearers only. They're bitter. They're not humble. We could list off a bunch of stuff that the Bible talks about. I'm just trying to give you some practical reasons as to why. Okay? Lack of commitment. Lack of direction. And lastly, here's something really easy. Lack of strategy. So now you know where you're going. So how are you going to get there? Right? You know where you're going. You know what you want to do. You know you want to read a lot of Bible. You know you want to finish it by the end of this year. You know you want to go soul winning. You want to preach the gospel. Okay, so how are you going to get there? You need a strategy to figure out how to get there. I appreciate the team leaders who create strategies for their teams and say, by the end of 3 months, this person is going to be able to preach the gospel. Or this week, they're working on their introduction. This time, they're going to work on, you know, the first point of their gospel presentation. There's a strategy involved. Right. So then when you reach that point, you're like, man, I'm making some progress. I'm checking off some X's here. I'm making progress. Look what the Bible says in verse 31. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Strategy. What's your strategy for growth? Do you even have a strategy? If you don't, go to your team leader, come to me, go to someone and say, I need a strategy for growth. And this is what I'm going to say. Grow in what? Bible reading. Okay, go grab a Bible reading calendar right now. We're starting today. Soul winning. Okay, let's get with your team leader and make you a bona fide soul winner in the next 3 months. 3 months? That seems kind of soon. Well, you know, if you're willing to put in the work for it, you can do a lot in 3 months. Well, I have a strategy, you know, I have a goal to get out of debt. Okay, what's the strategy, though, to get out of debt? I have a strategy that I want to get married. Okay, what's the strategy? Or a goal, I want to get married. What's the strategy, though? You know, do you have a strategy? No, I just going to pick a girl and just go from there. No, there needs to be a strategy involved. And this is the reason why a lot of Christians don't grow. They don't have a plan for their growth. They just think it just happens by osmosis. They think they come through these doors, and as soon as they step in, it's just like growth automatic. They just put on growth. They hear the sermon, and they're like, I grew. You know, spiritual growth is not like eating food, folks. It doesn't take much to grow when you're eating food. You just eat food, and you start getting big. Well, I mean, for some of us, you know. For me, if I eat, I'll grow physically. It doesn't require no effort on my part other than just eating. And I wish spiritual growth was the same way, but it's not. It requires a lot more. Okay? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we're done here. So the reason Christians don't grow is because of their lack of commitment, lack of direction, lack of strategy. And here's the last one, lack of initiative. Lack of initiative. They'll hear a sermon like this, they know they need to grow, and be like, I'm going to do that next week. For sure. I'll start next month. I need to grow in this area. I'll start later. No, take the initiative now. Look what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 10. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now, therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. So if this sermon inspires you, if you feel like, oh, he's right, let's put a strategy together to homeschool our kids. Let's put a strategy. I'm going to put a strategy together to lose weight. Put a strategy together to read my Bible. But then you don't perform that which you are ready to do today. It's not going to happen. And people have often said, if you don't act on the decision to do whatever it is you want to do within the next 48 hours, it's never going to happen. It's never going to happen. You need to do, if you have a mind that's ready today, you need to perform that which you have decided to do immediately. And here's the problem. A lot of people are like, well, I'm not ready though. No one's ready. Yeah, but I need all the factors involved. No, you don't. Just start. You don't need all your ducks in order. You don't need to have all the information and to grow in that area. You just need to just do something now. And you learn along the way. Because the person who says, I'm going to wait till I gather all the information, know all the different diets, know all the different foods, know all the different Bible reading calendars, know all these different curriculums, I'm going to wait till I do all these things first, they still never get it done. Yeah. But then you have the other person who doesn't know any of that and just like, I'm just going to try it. And you know what happens? They learn along the way. And they make more strides than the person who's gaining all the information first. That's how it works. Trial and error, folks. Are you saying I'm going to fail? Yes. But you fell forward, though. And you're like, well, I gained some experience because I failed. Now it's time to try something new. And by the time you know it, 6 months down the road, you've completed your goals. You're reaching new goals, new achievements, new accomplishments, and you're a new person. You're growing. You're growing. And so this is my encouragement to you this morning, that don't deceive yourself into thinking you're growing just because you're in church. And by the way, if you're in church, you've already taken the first step into growing because you made a decision to be in church. That's part of this. That should be part of the strategy. Amen. But don't let it stop here. You need to take this into consideration and be serious about this and teach yourself, okay, what is it that I need? And don't be prideful. Be humble enough to ask for help if you need help. Because there's someone in this building who knows more about you in that area that you want to grow in than you. Take advantage of their knowledge. Learn from them and grow. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We're so thankful for just these principles of growth, Lord. I pray that you'd help us to continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and just the different areas of our life. Please bless the bridal shower, Lord, the soul winning, and the Sunday night service. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Song number 160, Crown Him with Many Crowns, is our last song.